Romans chapter 1, verses 18 through 25 is what we're going to take an initial look at. And I was thinking as I was reviewing this evening before the service, like, man, we could just camp on anything in here. And there's just so much in this scripture. But I just want to bring out two basic things out of it. Romans 1, 18 says, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress," that's curious, "who suppress the truth in unrighteousness, because what may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has shown it to them. For since the creation of the world, God's," I'm substituting here, "but God's invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even God's eternal power and Godhead, so that they," people, "are without excuse. Because although people knew God, they did not glorify Him as God, nor were thankful, but became futile in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Professing to be wise, the people became fools, and changed the glory of the incorruptible God into an image made like corruptible man, and birds, and four-footed animals, and creeping things. Therefore, God also gave them up to uncleanness and the lust of their hearts to dishonor their bodies among themselves, who exchanged the truth of God for the lie, and worshipped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen." Now, there's two basic concepts I want to begin to expound on and look at this. This scripture gives a revelation of God and a revelation of man, of our sinful nature. And the first part is in verse 20. It says, "Since the creation of the world, God's invisible attributes are clearly seen." There's different ways to say this. I want to try to pick out a way that's easiest to understand, maybe, so we can grasp it. But God's creation is an extension of who He is. If it's not an extension of who He is, then it doesn't reflect God. If it doesn't reflect God, then we can't understand anything about God by looking at creation and looking at the things around us. But the Bible clearly says His invisible attributes, the things about God that we cannot see, the things of God that we cannot just sit down and just grasp, because there's all kinds of concepts about God. He said these attributes that we cannot see are clearly seen in His creation. Now, that's an awesome thing, but let me take you to Genesis 1:26, where it says, "Let us make man in our image according to our likeness." And that's an example of what I'm talking about. We are an extension of who God is before the fall. God created us in His image. We are spirit because God is spirit. If God were natural, we would be purely natural beings. But God is not natural. He is supernatural. He is spirit. And therefore, we are created in His image, being first of all spirit, and then taking on flesh, and then having a soul to connect the spirit and the flesh. So we are an extension of God, an expression of Himself. And this is, I was listening to a person the other night, and he said, you know, the reason we have emotions, the reason we have feelings is because God has emotion. God has feelings. He's a jealous God. He's slow to anger, but you don't want to get on His wrong side. You don't want to push Him too far over there. And sometimes we're slow to anger, but don't get on my wrong side. You know, I have a breaking point, and once you get there, buddy, it's curtains, it's over with. And we need to understand, because we need to understand that about God, that we are a reflection of Him. So we love, we laugh, we have all these wonderful emotions that we enjoy, because those are the emotions that God has. God sorrows, God cries, God is moved with compassion, just like we ought to be, and we are when we're walking in Him. So we can look at ourselves, and we can begin to understand some things about God by looking at ourselves. Not our short-temperedness, and not our lack of patience, and those things, but we there are some areas we can begin to see God in us, and as we look at other people even. The second revelation is about man. And it says in verse... Where was it? Verse 20, 21? Anyway, it says, and I don't have it written down, but it says that they exchanged the truth of God for the lie. Verse 25, they exchanged the truth of God for the lie and worshiped and served the creature rather than the creator. And this exchange of truth, we are dealing with it every day. You can sit in our politics, you can sit in our personal relationships, you can sit in every aspect that you look at, that we've exchanged the truth. That what that means is God had given us truth, and we've taken and say, well, I want something different. I don't want your truth. I want to have my own made up truth. I want to be able to discern things for myself. I want to be able to make things up. I want to make my own code of living for myself. Therefore, we exchange the truth of God for the lie that we can substitute for God, the lie that we become supreme. And you see this in so many things. Now, there's several things I want to pull out of this verse 25. Since God is the creator and his creation is an extension of himself, thus there is order in the universe. There is order around us. Now, we've got to understand that, because that's the truth. God created everything to work together, to function together, to flow together. We can see that in creation. Everything has a cause and effect. There is a natural order to things, and you'll even hear people talk about that. I know an old saying, I think this is cute, the old saying is that even birds build a nest before they start a family. You know, we're starting families with no nest. You know, it's like in nature, there's an order. You can watch it. It's like they make preparation before marriage, before they get into that sexual union with each other. They're already making plans. But we don't do that. We just, you know, well, whatever happens, happens. Hallelujah. And we're just, you know, then afterwards we're scrambling to make up what we should have done beforehand. And we realize that we don't have order, but God does. And if you do things in God's way and discover his order, it makes life really a lot easier. But God establishes order around us. But we have exchanged this truth for disorder. We've exchanged it for chaos. If the truth is that God has ordered everything and has a pattern for everything, then obviously to reject that truth, to exchange it for the lie, is to reject his order for disorder, which comes from the heart of man. I mean, you can only produce what's in you. If you know God, you will reproduce in his image, you know, kind of like sowing to the Spirit. But if you don't know who God is, you're going to produce out of what is an abundance in your heart. And if you don't know who God is, you're going to bring forth those things that may seem right to a man, but they're not right with God. And doesn't Proverbs warn us about that? You know, we do that which is right in our own eyes, but it's not right in the eyes of God. Man has done even more than just simply exchange this truth. We have actually worshiped and served the creature rather than the creator God. We actually worship and serve the creature. Now, I want to take a look at that. We worship. First of all, God commands us to bring order, to bring dominion into a fallen world. But the environmental movement, the green movement, has actually begun to worship the creation. Years ago, I got on the website. We were doing a Sunday school about cults, and I read something about the environmental movement, and I was just kind of, I never connected that. And so I got on the internet, and I started looking up some of these major sites, you know, Greenpeace and some of these other sites, and all of them had a connection to a site about Gaia, G-A-I-A. And I didn't know who Gaia was, so I clicked on the link, because it was coming up on every site I visited. There's a connection to Gaia. Gaia is Mother Earth. Gaia is a goddess. Gaia is the one. And that these are environmental groups. They're concerned about saving the planet, and yet they keep sending you to these things about worship of Gaia. It is intimately involved in the environmental movement. Now, that doesn't mean we shouldn't protect the environment. God told us to take dominion. He didn't say, go out and destroy everything and, hey, that's okay with me. He didn't say that. He said, we're to take dominion. We are to bring order into a chaotic world. And unfortunately, we've raped the planet. We've done a lot of destructive things to it, which do not please God, because we still have to live here. We have to make it a habitable planet while we use the resources that God has put here for us. So there's that we need to understand. But in the environmental movement today, we are willing to sacrifice, or they, I want to say not we, but they are willing to sacrifice people for the sake of the planet by depriving the poor of the world of such simple things as electricity. Now think about it. We don't want to build power plants around the world. We're condemning China for building power plants. We don't want Africa to build power plants, because once you build power plants, people have electricity. Once they have electricity, and when you begin to look at it, if you want to judge the pollution of the landscape from a civilized country versus an uncivilized country, or I should say a developed country versus an undeveloped country, the undeveloped country is way more destructive of their environment because they don't have any way to clean it up. They don't have the technology for it. They don't have the ability. They don't have the finances to do it. But once you get to be a developed country, now you have the money. Now you have the excess. Now you have the overflow by which you can do those things. And you can look around the world. The poorer a country is, the worse the environment is. I know they always talk about America and they always talk about all the pollution we put out, but right now China's putting out more than we are. I don't hear people complaining about that. Some countries have clear-cut their forests and they don't have any forests. But you don't hear complaining about that. It's always evil USA. Well, pollution has nothing to do with America. It has to do with sinful humanity. That we aren't taking care of what God has entrusted us with. But we've actually begun to worship it because we put the environment above people, above humanity, above bettering people's lives. It's been said with DDT that, you know, we banned DDT in Africa, and there are over 1 million people a year that die of malaria in Africa because we do not use DDT. The stories came out how DDT was weakening eggs and eggshells, and birds weren't hatching and animals were coming out undeveloped and everything. But they found out that really was not as true as what they said. Some cases of it, but it wasn't as rampant. They found out since then that DDT, is, if you use it properly, is not as dangerous as what they said it was that banned it. But we still ban it because we would rather protect mosquitoes than humanity. So we have people, children dying of diseases that we don't have anymore in the developed countries because we have grown past that point. We tend to serve the environment. Again, and if you look at our politics today around the world, you can look at the United Nations, you can look at America, you find out that environmental policies are driving social policies. They're not just a sideline. They are driving social policies. Now, it's not just about the construction of power plants, but abortion has come out of the concept of, through Planned Parenthood, of eugenics, of getting rid of the less qualified people. That's really what abortion is all about. If you go back to the founder of Planned Parenthood, she wanted to get rid of all the inferior species on the earth so that we could have a pure human being. It's eugenics, and it was to save the planet. That was part of the early stuff, to save the world from the masses that are ignorant, too ignorant to be able to save it. You see that in global warming. We're developing our social policies today around the concept of global warming, which is more in question today than what it has ever been, and there's a lot of people that just flat out deny it. There's governments that flat out deny global warming now. So, but it still is driving social policy. One of the things, I don't know if you know about this or not, but the United Nations has actually talked about a global tax to combat global warming. A global tax. It's curious. Our children are taught through education about the polar bears that are dying because the ice caps are melting. It's promoting social policy. And yet, at one time, polar bears were down to, I think, around 40,000 polar bears that we knew were in existence. By the time they got declared to be an endangered species, the population had grown to, I think, over 200,000. They're still prospering today. They're still growing because we've protected them in so many ways that they're increasing. And while you still have the environmentalists claiming that, you know, polar bears are starving to death, they seem to be doing pretty good. Their population is increasing. Their territory is actually expanding a little bit in some areas. So it's, you know, but we're going to build social policy. You can't drill, can't get oil, can't farm, can't do this, can't log because of polar bears. All these different things. And we call this social responsibility. We're teaching our kids social responsibility while we're teaching them that mankind is evil, mankind is wrong, and mankind needs to be sacrificed for the sake of the planet. We are worshiping and serving the creature rather than the creator. This exchange of truth for the lie has affected our ethics. It's affected the way that we make decisions today. Now, if there is order from God, who created all things in His image, if there is order in the universe, then there are absolutes. If you reject God, then we lose the concept of absolutes. If there is disorder, well, then you and I can make up our own ethics, our own values, and we can enforce these on other people, which I'll get to in a little bit. But these things are, in true science depends on observable and repeatable processes. But an arbitrary universe would not allow these things to happen. If it's arbitrary, you don't know if you flip on the light switch whether you're going to have power or not. Because it's just arbitrary. It might work, it might not work. You don't know when you go out to start your car if it will work or not work. And we say, well, yeah, we know it'll work. Well, why do we know it works? It works because God has established order in the universe. We know it works because it's repeatable. How many times have you gone out and started the car? So if you go out tonight and try to start the car and it doesn't start, you know something is not right because the natural order says it will start. Well, see, God has placed that order in the universe. He's placed it in our relationship with Him. He's out of that, He's created morality, ethics, right decision-making. But when you throw that out and everything becomes arbitrary, everything becomes tossed up in the air. If we accept the creation proposed by man, if we accept evolution, we must accept the Big Bang. Now, the Big Bang is basically saying that at one time there was nothing and then suddenly there was something. That's the theory of the Big Bang. Out of nothing came something, and we're supposed to believe it. We're supposed to accept that. And I love the theory of the Big Bang. We're so worried about saving the planet. We're so worried about all these different things. But if you really believe the Big Bang theory, the Big Bang expands and expands and expands until it reaches the point where it cannot expand anymore, and then it starts collapsing on itself. Once it starts collapsing, it will keep collapsing until everything is destroyed and it sucks back into this giant black hole where it condenses and then it explodes again and starts the process all over. I could go into some other things on planet Earth that they've talked about, that this process has been repeated on planet Earth over and over and over, and yet we're so concerned. One of them is a great coral reef off of Australia. And they say, well, this has been probably destroyed and wiped out maybe even hundreds of times through the history of the world, but it keeps reforming. But we're so scared that it's going to disappear. Well, if it's disappeared in the past before man arrived, maybe it is a natural order of things. See, this is part of the inconsistency that you hear today. While they claim that there is no order because there is no God, where we claim situational ethics and everything's relative, and yet they come back and say, but we know that this happens because of this order of things. Well, how do you know that there's an order if everything is arbitrary? You know, well, we know the planet's warming up. Well, yeah, it's warmed up in the past. Matter of fact, in the past, it's been a lot warmer than what it is today. In the past, they've just, in the last 5 or 6 years, I think it is, they have discovered grapes being grown for wine producing in northern England. You can't grow grapes in northern England today. The environment's too tough. It just simply will not survive because it's too cold. But at one time, they grew wine in northern England. At one time, we laughed when Leif Erikson founded Greenland. You know, remember that in your books? And we all laughed about it because Greenland is, man, they really named these things back. Greenland is full of ice. Greenland is not habitable. Nobody could ever settle in Greenland. But now Iceland, you know, that doesn't have any ice on it. So why did Leif Erikson name Greenland Greenland when no one can live? Well, as the glaciers are receding in Greenland, and they are, but not up high, they're just receding down below in the low places, which is curious. Nobody knows why that is. But as the glaciers recede, they found settlements. And they found towns of thousands of people in this land where nobody could ever live before. Again, we make proposals, we make hypotheses off of things that we don't know because we know better now than what they knew in the past. Because we understand things now better than they did back then. But what we find out is the planet has warmed up, it has cooled down, it has warmed up, it has cooled down. It seems like it's a cyclical thing, and yet we're claiming that we're going to warm up and everyone's going to die. And even the global warming advocates say it's too late to change anything now. Well, if it's too late, why try? Listen to them. They're saying this stuff. I'm not. I'm just repeating what they're saying. But if we accept the creation proposed by man, if we accept evolution, you've got to believe in the Big Bang, and you've got to believe in the chance random adaptation of life from a single cell amoeba to the human being. Just random. Now, I won't make this long, but this is one of my favorite things to talk about. Proteins. You've got to have a minimum of 21 proteins in order to have life. Okay, the processes to make one protein is astronomical. It's just hard to do. They've produced proteins in chemical experiments, but they always come up with an even number of left-handed and right-handed proteins. And I think this is right. In our bodies, all of our proteins are left-handed. Because if you have left and right-handed proteins, they cancel each other out. Also, they've come to find out that when they produced this, they proposed that early Earth did not have any oxygen in it. Because proteins cannot form in an oxygenated atmosphere. But in order for the protein to survive, it needs oxygen. You need 21 proteins to make a simple one-cell amoeba. The chances of I forget what the extra numbers are, but it's like 1 to several trillion. In other words, it's virtually impossible to come up with it by random processes. But yet we choose to believe that, and anybody who doesn't accept that is laughed at. Well, the information, there's a new science out about maybe 20 years old now called science information. And information science has come up with this grand proposal that information cannot be produced randomly. Because for it to be information, it has to be understood. So information cannot appear randomly because if there's not a process to understand it, it's not information. It's just random whatever. But yet we're to believe that our DNA came randomly, but yet our DNA has in it the ability to process the information that's contained in the DNA. It interprets itself. So information science is coming out more and more, and the people who are studying information science are saying random chance processes are just basically impossible, so they're going toward an intelligent design concept, and people don't like that because that means there's a God. And if there is a God, then there is order in the universe. This random accidental creation leads us to accept that life has no meaning and no purpose. Life becomes just simply a roulette game. And when you accept that as the basis for living, as the basis of your decisions, well, everything's up in the air, everything's random, then there's no stability in your life. Since we've been teaching evolution in schools, and since it's gotten such a big hold, and we're teaching people that there is no God, and we're teaching people that life doesn't have any purpose, our suicide rate has gone up. And nobody knows why that is. Well, when you teach people there's no hope, there's no future, if they don't like life, what's the options? If there is no God, what do you do? Let me give you a quote from, this isn't a full quote, but it's a summation of what Carl Sagan said. This was printed in the Cumberland Sunday Times, June the 6th, 1994. And what they said is this, that Carl Sagan says, humans err when they rank themselves above other species. He said, humans share 99.6% of their active genes with chimps, but do not show the same compassion and courage. This is a quote, the rhesus monkey is more moral than the human, unquote. That's what Carl Sagan says. He has more respect for monkeys than he does for people. What does that tell you? We will save the monkey at the cost of humanity because he values monkeys to be more important than people. Well, am I saying go out and shoot every monkey? No, I'm not saying that. But I'm saying that God has created man in his image. He did not create the monkey in his image. In a world of disorder, everything is chance. And this is reality. This is what we've got to deal with in our Christian way of thinking and our concept of the Bible. In a world of disorder, everything is chance. Karl Marx, talking about Darwin's Origin of Species, said, quote, this is the book which contains the basis in natural history for our views. So by that, we can surmise, where does all this concept about evolution take us to? It takes us to a socialist, a Marxist concept of the world. That's scary. What that means is, and what Darwin promoted, was that survival of the fittest is the process of life. I like the one explanation. It's like if there's a school of fish swimming in the ocean and a shark comes through and dives in that school of fish, it's not the survival of the fittest, it's the survival of the luckiest. Because he's going to eat anything he can get his hand on. You know, it's just pure luck whether something survives or whether it doesn't survive. And yet we believe that we live in this kind of a world. Now think about this. With that concept, well, you know, some people just get lucky. It's just an option as to whether people live or die. It's just a draw of the cards. It's just a roll of the dice, what happens to you in your life. You really have no control. Your decisions don't affect anything because it's just all chance. You know, we're saying this today, well, it's in your genes. You were just born this way. They're trying to find a gay gene. They're trying to find a criminal gene. They've been searching for a criminal gene since the early 1900s. They're looking for a religious gene. Because they got to find out some reason why we believe in God and other people don't. It can't just simply be rebellion. It can't be choice. And I heard a person discussing, this is an intellectual, this is a college professor discussing criminality. And he said, we keep trying to find this gene for criminality so we can explain it away. It's just, it's not a decision. It's not a process. It's just the luck of the draw. You know, you're going to be a criminal. And a lot of this DNA testing and stuff is looking for the criminal gene so they can eliminate the criminals in the womb before they're born. That's what part of this process is all about. But the person was saying if we would study that and research it, they said they've come up with every reason in the world why people become criminals. You know, their mother, they weren't raised right. Did you hear about the two kids that are suing their parents? A brother and a sister, I think he's 23 and she's 19. They're suing their parents for a bad upbringing. And the girl's suing them because, and this is in the affidavit, that she was asked to come home early from a prom. The other one is that, I forget what it was with the son, but it was something just really kind of normal in life. He didn't get something that he wanted. And now they're suing the parents for all their problems because they've been abused by their parents. I mean, every excuse in the book. But he said the problem is when you begin to look at criminals and you begin to look at their background. I said, well, they came from poor families. Like rich kids don't steal. Rich kids don't do this. It's only poor families. It's only people that are brought up in the inner city. It's only people that are poor. It's only, you know, they come up with all these different excuses. And they said the problem with this is that when you study the families, they've got brothers and sisters that turned out perfectly normal. They don't steal, they don't cheat, they make moral decisions. So if it was the environment, they would all be that way. But it's not. It's choice. It comes down to choice of who we want to be and what we accept as truth. So if you look at the survival of the fittest, that ensures the morality that the weak, the unborn, the poor, the uneducated, the physically or mentally unfit, the misfits, can be used for whatever purpose profits the strong. Because it is about the survival of the fittest. And if I have the right and or the ability to be stronger than you, I have the right to dominate you, because this is the law of the jungle, the survival of the fittest. A concept of randomness is evident in today's policy discussions as you look at abortion, homosexual lifestyles, morality in general, and even poverty. Now, it's weird to me, and this is one of these, I guess, an oxymoron, if that's the right word. The people that believe in arbitrariness, they believe that life is just a draw of the cards and you get what you get, that it's not based on skill or work or anything that you do. It's just your lot in life that you draw, wants to produce an equality in outcomes in people's life. Although it's just a chance, you know, it's just fortunate for you that you were born with a gift. It's just unfortunate if you were born without any skills. Well, those are trained and those are learned, which means we can train ourselves and learn new skills. We can learn and educate ourselves beyond a certain level that we're at. We found that with lower undeveloped countries. Once you train the people, once you prepare them for it, and once they become accustomed to it, they can compete with any industrialized country out there. So it's not the society, it's what's the belief system of that society is. So while we say that we believe in, or while many people say that life is just up in the air, they still want to produce and guarantee outcomes, but you can't do that in a random society. Because in a random society, you'll never be able to produce equal outcomes. It's impossible to do because everything is random. But if there's order, then we can begin to look at things, we can begin to find things as to why things are the way they are and what we can do to get ourselves out of that. In a world of randomness, how can we expect equal results? Randomness requires that there are winners and losers. And if you're a winner, hey, it's not because of you. And if you're a loser, well, that's just the way it is. I mean, this is what these people are telling us, and yet they want equality of outcome, and they want us to all pay our fair share, and they want us to do all these things. But it comes from a process of decision, and I believe a lot of what is behind that is the concept of survival of the fittest. Every decision we make is based upon an acceptance of order and stability or disorder and randomness. Every decision you make. Every decision you make about God. Because see, if you believe in a random universe, you cannot trust God. That's why you hear people, Christians, say, well, you never know what God's going to do. What is that? That's a concept of a random universe, that God is arbitrary. And the Bible tells us clearly God changes not. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. How can we know we can trust God's word? Because God tells us in his word that anything that doesn't line up with his word, you throw out. People try to talk about, well, there's all kinds of contradictions in the Bible. Show them to me. Most of the contradictions that people come up with are because they can't put things together, and they just compare. Well, this says this and this says that. The Bible says God does not desire or does not rejoice in the death of any man, and yet God commands capital punishment in the Old Testament. Well, how do you justify that? Well, one is justice. One is his mercy. You know, well, how can God be, how can a good God allow everything to happen in the world that happens? Well, in an arbitrary universe, what's your problem with it? Because how if you believe in an arbitrary universe, how can you condemn God for being arbitrary? Because that's what you believe everything is. But you can only condemn God that you think he's arbitrary because you believe that God ought to be a God of order. See, they're inconsistent with themselves. If God is a God of order and God cannot lie like men, then we can begin to trust his word because it is breathed from God himself. Now think about this in order to your faith. I can trust when the Bible says I'm healed by his stripes. I can act on that because God would not lie. God cannot lie. So I know that there's an order, and I know, okay, God says that, that he doesn't take the pleasure in the death of any man. He says we are healed by the stripes of Jesus. He says all these things about healing. He even gives us a pretty good manual of coming to God, believing in God, you know, giving our lives to him and all these different things. So we can trust if we do these things, this will be the natural result. There are people who don't necessarily believe in God, but will put his principles into practice and they get the same results. And we say, well, they're not even Christians. How does this work for them? You know, but if you tithe, for example, I've known non-Christians that tithe and get blessed. Well, why is that? Because God says, prove me. Prove me. Put me to the test. See if this works. And they say, well, I'm just going to do these things. Well, if you do those things, and God's a God of order, if you do the right things, you will get the benefit that he said he'll get. And you can get a job, and if you show up at 8 o'clock in the morning and go home at whenever the shift lets out, if you come there, you will get a paycheck. Now, some people will work harder than other people, but they get the same paycheck. Say, well, that's not fair. Well, it may not be fair, but they agreed to pay you a certain amount to be at work for certain hours. And you say, well, I'm going to go along with it. You can be a bad worker. You can grumble about the company. You can growl. You can debate, be all up in the air. But at the end of the day, you get the paycheck. Why? Because you put in the time. Not because you did it out of love. It's not your motive. It's just you did what they required, and they paid you for what they agreed to pay you for what you agreed to do. So it's a simple thing of outcomes, but that becomes real confused in a lot of things. One person recently said that we once had an integrated way of life, and now we see the material world as objective knowledge and everything else as opinion. And now only the material world is real. In other words, we look at the facts, but every fact that you see is interpreted by your worldview. It's interpreted by either your concept that everything is random or there's an order to the universe. If everything is random, it doesn't matter what I do because, well, anything could happen. If there's an order, if I do the right thing, I'll get a right outcome. If I do a wrong thing, I'll get a bad outcome. It's just, it comes down to being that simple, but yet we complicate it because we're confused. At one moment, we'll get mad at God. Well, God, your word says this, and it didn't happen that way. You must have lied. Well, that's saying that God's arbitrary. Think about it. It's saying God's arbitrary because, God, I did all this, and you said this, and you didn't do it, so you're not keeping your word. And then we turn around and just almost the opposite because of our worldview. But if God is not arbitrary, if God is consistent with himself, if creation is an extension of him, then we can begin to look at the things in this world and say, well, this gives us a glimpse of God, understanding in the process of our evaluation that we live in a fallen world. This isn't how God created it. But yet in a fallen world, we can still find things about God. We can still find he's a God of order. He's a God of consistency. He doesn't lie. He's a God of stability. And if we will follow him and obey him, we will be blessed. It comes down to being that easy. Go to Genesis 1:1. Let me just show you some real simple things about God. This is really neat. Genesis 1:1, it says, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Now, this shows us several things about God right away. Since God created heaven and earth, he must have existed before creation. Wow, big revelation. Well, where did God come from? He always has been, always will be. There is no end or beginning with God. When Moses asked God, what is your name? He says, I am Yahweh, I am that I am. In other words, I'm the self-existent one. You can't find where I came from. You can't find where I'm going because I'll never end, and I've always existed. It's like, well, I don't understand that. But if you believe in the Big Bang, you have to believe that matter and mass and energy have existed forever. Well, doesn't that make it equal with God? Where'd the matter from the Big Bang come from? Well, it's just always been there. Oh, well, why can we believe that matter and mass has always existed and not believe that God has always existed? See, we're exchanging the truth for the lie. We can believe matter always existed. We can't believe that God always existed. But this says, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. So God must have existed before the things that we see were created. It also tells us that the universe had a beginning, that the universe itself is not self-existent. It had a starting point. And the Bible also tells us it will have an ending point. Hallelujah for that. We will get out of this weird cycle that we're stuck in right now through sin. The Big Bang asks you to accept that mass and energy are self-existent, that they are eternal. And it's like science itself is, you know, they have some issues with that, because the science tells us that even though you have mass and you have energy, you still haven't answered the question of where life came from. I mean, they're asking us to believe that if you put mass and energy together, you will somehow have life. Animal life, plant life. And yet there's no scientific study that has been done that can prove that energy and mass alone can ever produce life. I read an article the other day. This was in a scientific article. And they were saying that when the earth was formed, it didn't have any water because it formed as a heated ball. You know, think about it. We were thousands of degrees. Where did the water come from? They're also starting to say that there were some chemicals, some elements, you know, like iron and copper. Copper's not an element. Copper's a separate thing. But there's several different elements on the periodic table that didn't exist when the earth was originally created, that they came along sometime later. Okay. Now you got a problem that all the elements that we need to create life weren't present. Now you've got to come up with another theory to say where they came from, and we don't have a clue. But yet we're just believe that mass and energy alone have the ability to produce life. Well, as I started out, we were created in the image of God. God is spirit, and therefore God created a spirit. Life comes from God. It doesn't come from random processes. If it comes from random processes, how come we're so similar? How come, like Carl Sagan says, how come we have 99.6% of our DNA comparable to a chimpanzee? Why is that if it's just random processes? I mean, random processes would say that we should have all kinds of life that have no connection with each other at all, because it's pure randomness. We wouldn't expect. We would be shocked to find out that, gee, monkeys breathe air. You know, we would think maybe they get their oxygen from, or their life support system from eating rocks, because, I mean, it's mass, isn't it? I mean, mass and energy produce life. I mean, we'll come up with all these things. It's just, when you look at life itself, that you can still have the body, because they've tried to, in the science fiction movies, it's reanimation. We're trying to take dead bodies and shock them with electricity and jolt them back to life. Well, you can do that temporarily in some cases, but generally that won't work. Why? Because life comes from God. It doesn't come from getting the exact chemical atmosphere and adding electricity to it. That doesn't produce life. And yet we're taught to believe it. Since God created the universe, he must be superior and sovereign over his creation. If he created it, he set the rules. He said, this is how it's going to operate. I created it. This is how it's going to operate. You know, a person that creates a toaster, he creates a toaster to work in a certain way. If you put a VCR in a toaster, it won't work, because the toaster is not designed to play a VCR. Just like if you put a peanut butter and jelly sandwich in a VCR, it's like it'll mess up the whole VCR, because it's not like that. But if it's a random universe, it might. I mean, who knows? Put a DVD in a VCR and see if it plays. In a random universe, it might play every now and then. But in a logical, consistent universe, it can't and never will. Why? Because it's not designed that way. design implies that there is information. Information implies that there is a creator, there is a source of that information that embeds that information into that which is created, meaning it sets the rules for how that creation operates and how it functions. And if you get outside of those rules, it starts falling apart. Isn't that what Romans 1 said that we read? It starts destroying, it starts decaying because we've violated the truth of Almighty God. I'll say this, to not trust Yahweh, and I say that because he is the great I am, to not trust Yahweh is to say he acts randomly, without order, without logic, without consistency, or without morals. It's like, wow, that's a tough statement. But if we don't trust what God says, we're saying, well, I can't trust you because I believe in randomness, so I can't trust your word. Now think about it. That's what we're saying. Why? How do I know God will perform this? Because God said he would. God's not a man that he should lie. So if we don't believe something that God says, we're saying that God lied. We're saying that God is acting randomly, that God is inconsistent, that God is not logical, that God doesn't follow his own order that he created in everything. We're making accusations against God. 2 Timothy 2:13 says this, if we are faithless, he remains faithful. He cannot deny himself. God cannot violate his own order. God cannot violate his own creation because he created it to operate within certain parameters. He created you and I to operate in certain parameters. And even though we are unfaithful, he is still faithful. Oh, praise God. I mean, think about that. We can believe his word even though we're unfaithful, but God is faithful to his word. So we can trust his word whether we're doing it all or not or whatever, but we can trust his word. Now, this is one of the shocking things that gets me. In 2003, a Barna survey group found out that only 4% of all American adults have a biblical worldview as the basis of their decision making. 4% of Americans. And you think, well, how come we can't just preach the Bible and have them flock to us? Because only 4% have a biblical worldview. Now, think about all that entails. God is the originator. God is the creator, God is the sustainer, God is the one who makes the rules. Only 4% believe the things that I've just shared with you. Only 9% of born-again Christians, U.S. Christians, have such a perspective on life. Only 9% of the church, of the born-again church, not just the attenders, but 9% of Christians who have a born-again experience have a biblical worldview. We're in trouble. Because we still expect the world to operate and America to operate out of a biblical worldview. We don't have it anymore. We believe in randomness. We believe not in cause and effect, but we believe that, well, you got a lucky break, so I should benefit off of your lucky break. You know, we see this in this latest thing that's been hitting the news. Have you heard about the employees that have been playing the lottery for, I guess, several years? And they finally won $99 million in the lottery. Won the big one. And one of their people the original news came out said he didn't play the lottery that day, and he is suing them for his share of the lottery that he didn't play. Then it comes out the man hasn't played for 2 months. Now, he's been laid off of work. He hasn't been in work to buy into the lottery, but he hasn't paid for 2 months. I mean, he hasn't played the game. He hasn't been around these people for 2 months, and he's suing them to get his share because he used to be a regular partaker of putting his money in and buying lottery tickets, and then they would share all the winnings. But isn't that what we're asking people to do today? Hey, you're a lucky one, so we're asking you to give to the less unfortunate. Well, that's not charity. I believe in charity. I believe we ought to practice charity. But when you require someone, that's no longer charity. We have randomness, and yet we're expecting equal outcomes. And we're expecting, well, you got a lucky break, so therefore you have to make up for all of it. Here's the final thing of the Barna survey. Only half of America's Protestant pastors, 51%, have a biblical worldview. Only 51% of pastors have a biblical worldview. And then we wonder why we're in the shape that we're in. It's not the world that's the problem. It's that the church is teaching them that God is arbitrary. You never know what God's going to do. Yeah, he says that in the Bible, but that's not really what he meant. We're telling people that God is a liar, that God is not real. And we're saying it in the church, teaching our kids these things to raise them up in that way so that they don't trust God. And then we wonder why when they're 14, 15, 16 years old, they leave the church and they never come back. Part of it is because we've lived an arbitrary lifestyle. Because we make one decision one time and we make another decision next time. Because we base our decisions not on truth, the truth of God, but on our own conditions and our own situation at the moment. Still in Genesis chapter 1. Let me read verses 20 through 28. Because this is where, again, go back to where life came from and is God sovereign. It said, then God said, let the waters abound with an abundance of living creatures. Let the birds fly above the earth across the face of the firmament of the heavens. So God created great sea creatures and every living thing that moves with which the waters abounded according to their kind, and every winged bird according to its kind, and God saw that it was good. And God blessed them, saying, be fruitful and multiply, and fill the waters in the seas, and let the birds multiply on the earth. So the evening and the morning were the fifth day. Then God said, let the earth bring forth a living creature according to its kind, cattle and creeping things and beasts of the earth, each according to its kind, and it was so. And God made the beasts of the earth according to its kind, cattle according to its kind, and everything that creeps on the earth according to its kind, and God saw that it was good. And then God said, let us make man in our image, according to our likeness. Let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created them, male and female, he created them. And God blessed them, and God said to them, be fruitful and multiply, fill the earth and subdue it, have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the birds of the air, and over every living thing that moves on the earth. That says very implicitly, God created life. Well, where did it come from? God. Pure and simple. To reject that is to reject the order of God, because it means we believe in a random universe. And if the universe is random, how can you expect the same things to happen over and over and over? Because it's just random. You never know. You just never know. When I was young, I enjoyed comic books. I still enjoy a lot of the fantasy movies and things like that. But it's interesting to me, as I watch the X-Men, as I watch the Fantastic Four, as I watch the Hulk, Superman, all these things, they all are portraying a random universe that has no order to it. We thrill at the superpowers. And there's a touch of the divine in there, that we can become more than what you are. So there's that touch of the divine in it. But by and large, they are teaching a random universe. You never know what's going to happen. You could be struck by lightning, become a superhero. You could get struck by a meteor and suddenly become a colossal figure, save the world of all of its evil. Isn't that weird? And we're waiting to be struck by meteorites. We're waiting for an electrical storm. We're waiting for something phenomenal to hit us rather than believing and trusting in God. Because God says, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new, and all things are of God. God tells us. He says, you want to be born again? You want to turn your life around? Instead of standing out in an electrical storm waiting for a bolt of lightning to hit you, serve God. Give your life over to Him. Begin to honor Him. Begin to study and show yourself approved. Begin to follow after the precepts of God, and you will have life. I'll close with this. Jesus said this in John 6:63. He says, it is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh profits nothing. The words that I speak to you are spirit, and they are life. If we really want to live, we need to get in the Spirit of God, because the Spirit of God is Zoe life. It is eternal life. It is the life as only God possesses. If we really want to change our direction, if we really want to affect our future, if we really want to affect our family and the things around us, we've got to begin to serve God. We've got to begin to believe in His order. We've got to begin to believe in His sovereignty. We've got to believe that God is above everything. And He has the right to set the rules. Because in a universe of disorder, somebody's going to set the rules. If it's not God, it's man. One of the statements I read the other day, this was interesting. He says, who will protect your rights better? The government, a king, or you? You will. Why? It's your right. If somebody else is protecting your rights and you give it all over to somebody else to protect your rights, they won't protect your rights as much as they protect their rights. So we've got to become our own self in that we've got to know what our rights are. That's why the Declaration of Independence says we believe in the inalienable rights. We believe in these things. We believe in the God who gives these rights. It's that basis, that foundation for everything else. And once you throw God out, everything becomes random. There's no consistency in the universe. What good does it, and we say it like this, what good does it do to believe God, because we never know what God's going to do? It's like, it'll change your life to believe God. Again, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things have passed away and all things have become new. If you want to change your life, we need to serve God. It's not just a nice little happy story, but it will change your life to begin to serve Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. Let's stand up. Father, we thank You that You are a God of order, that You are steady, that You are consistent. Lord, that You know how You programmed us to live. You know, Father, those things that make for life, for a good life. And we thank You, Father, that You have come through Jesus Christ and defeated the devil and have given us back our choice to serve a living God, to walk with You, God, and to be with You. Lord, again, we invite You into our hearts and into our lives. We give You place. We give You ascendancy in our thought life, that You will lead us and direct our steps, that we would meditate on Your word, that we would grow fruit in its season. Lord, that we would not wither, that we would become strong in the things of God and become productive for Your kingdom. We thank You, Father, that we trust in You and Your stability, and that stabilizes our life. We thank You, Father, that all this is possible through Jesus Christ. And we praise You for it, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. God bless you.